Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, and we're going to look at Psalms 123 and 124 tonight. 123 and 124. So, here we go. Now, the first verse in Psalm 123 is this: "Unto thee lift I up my eyes." And you know, I started thinking about that first verse when Kathy said tonight, as we were singing, she said, "Get your eyes glued on Jesus." And so this verse says, "Unto thee," that's Jesus Christ, God of heaven, of the universe, "lift I up my eyes, O thou that dwell in the heavens." Now, this is important to know, that when we lift our eyes up, we're lifting our eyes up to the Lord, to Jesus Christ himself, because we have a contrast, or I want to compare with you Psalm 121 that we just had last week. Turn back to Psalm 121, the first two verses. Now it says here, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." And so the question is asked immediately, from whence comes my help? Does my help come from the hills? No. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So God wants to make that clear. The Bible makes that clear. Even though I lift my eyes up to the hills, and of course in this Psalm 121 and 123 and 124, they are singing these songs as they ascend up to Jerusalem through the mountain ranges. Yeah. And so the temptation is to look up to the hills for help. But no, I lift my eyes up to the hills. I see the hills. But where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And so made clear again, then, in the first verse of Psalm 123, unto thee, Lord, lift up my eyes. I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. So we've got to get our range a little bit above the mountain peaks. So we never, ever want to get into that worship nature thing that so many do, and because nature is beautiful. But you don't want to worship the creature, but the Creator, the Creator. And so we always worship Him. So we get our eyes up a little higher, looking into the face of Jesus. Now, we want to go on then in Psalm 123 to verse 2. It says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. Until that he have mercy upon us." And so this idea continued in verse 2, just like the eyes of a servant looking unto the hand of their masters. In those days, they would have servants. They had servants. And, of course, many families and the upper richer people have servants and so forth. I remember the proverb that talks about, actually, you will have food enough for the maidens, maintaining your maidens. Having food enough to maintain your maidens. And so Sherry and I kind of adopted a little different thing about that I have food enough to maintain my maiden, singular, because she's the one. But in those days, and you can picture this as servants look unto the hand of their masters, or the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress. And just consider someone that's dedicated to being a butler or a butler-ess kind of person. And there's movies about that, especially English movies on that, like The Remains of the Day, and movies like that, that show you how dedicated servants are to their masters and so forth. And this is the idea that we have in our minds, and that's where we should be with the Lord. Our eyes sticking like glue on Him, waiting on Him. Lord, what do you have next? And please hurry, because I'm tired of waiting. No, we might think that, but we have to wait. Wait, again I say wait on the Lord, and He will encourage your heart if you learn how to wait upon him. And so the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us, especially in the time of need, when we need mercy from God, when we need deliverance from the Lord. We have to learn how to wait for it. Wait on him, and he will renew our strength. We will mount up as eagles. We shall walk and not be weary. We shall run and not faint. Now, I'd like to bring a parallel psalm into this that's always blessed my heart so much, and we do have a song to this today. Let's turn back and review Psalm 42 in the first three verses. Psalm 42, just turning back, the first three verses. Psalm 42, verse 1. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart, or as the deer, pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In other words, Lord, when's the rapture coming so we can go and stand before you? When's that coming, Lord? And of course, the Lord gives us pretty much the same answer every time. No man knows the day or the hour. But we wait upon him for that time when we can go and appear before God, and make our hearts ready. When I was a really young pastor, there was a man in our church. He's only 30 years old, and he got leukemia. And the doctor said, you know, you're at the point now where you are going to pass away from this, so you better get yourself ready to meet your maker, this doctor told him. And of course, he's a Christian, but he did really want that time. And so he went out to the desert alone. And his family understood he just needed to go out and talk to God about this whole situation. And when he came back, he was glowing. He was just glowing. That's all I can say. And he sat in his chair in the living room with one of those reclining chairs. And he just told me as I came over to see him not long before he did pass away, he said, I went out to the desert and I made my peace with God. And that is a glorious, glorious thing to think about. And what a blessing to know that he was ready. And the family prepared themselves in the church. And he went on to be with Jesus Christ. And we'll see him again one day again very soon. But this idea of being able to say in our hearts to the Lord, when shall I appear before you, God? When is that going to be for me? And say it with a panting after the Lord, really like a deer pants after the water brooks. So you can picture a deer thirsty on a hot day in the wilderness, looking for a water brook to drink from, and then finally finds that water hole. And how beautiful it is to watch graceful deer drinking at the water hole. And so as that hart or deer does pant for the water brook, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul wants to be close to you. My soul wants to be ready to see you, Lord, when you come. Beautiful. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, and then coming to appear. Now, notice verse 3. Oftentimes, in time of need, these experiences will come to us in a richer, fuller way. So it really is good to be in a time of need, because it says here, my tears, verse 3, have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Where is your God? And oh, in rough times, if you're a Christian and non-believing people at work see you or whatever, they kind of smirk when you're in a tough time and thinking, where's your God now? And some folks will actually say that to you in so many words. Where is your God now? But oh, pow, The Lord shows up. Oh, he does every time. And he comes and comforts us and takes us close to him. This coming Saturday, we're going to have a memorial service for Mr. Mottlemog, and so many of you know him and love him deeply. I just ran into a little girl in the hall, and she came up to me, "Pastor Mark," she said, "did you hear about Mr. Mottlemog?" And of course, he passed away a couple of Tuesdays ago. And I said, "Yes, I did." And she said, "Are you going to go to his funeral service?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Oh, good, so am I." She's just so looking forward to that, you know. But just before he died, he moved in with his parents, and he was in the backyard surrounded by beautiful flowers. And I happened to be on the phone with him. He said, Mark, "These flowers are so awesome." And I said, "You know what? I think, Mike, this is the first time you probably rested in 30 years. I mean, he was just enjoying the flowers, getting ready to go see Jesus. And I told him, I said, "Man, when you go, part of me's going with you, buddy. And just start thinking about it, you know, thinking about where he is, looking in the face of Jesus Christ, walking by the giant sea, the glassy sea before the throne of God, eating of the tree of life on either side of the river that flows out of the throne of God, talking to John and Peter and relatives he never knew were relatives. Oh, man, take me there." And especially when you're having hard times, it started missing home, you know. "Take me home, Lord. I want to be there with you and see your face." And so this is the idea that we have expressed in these psalms. Let's go back to Psalm, going back to Psalm, whatever psalm we're in, 123, I believe. Yes, 123. Psalm 123. Now, what the deal is here is the psalmist is begging God for mercy. Begging God for mercy at this point. And so let's just read it again. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look upon the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." Now the subject here is mercy. What is the need? The need here, and the need is driving the psalmist to just consider a person's eyes waiting on the hand of his master and a maiden at the hand of her mistress. The reason this whole picture has come up to kind of touch base with us on Psalm 42 with a deer panting after water. The reason it's here, it says, "Until God, you have mercy. You have mercy on us." And then the rest of the psalm is about that, verses 3 and 4. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceeding filled with contempt. And this is better translated actually from the NIV. Having mercy on us, Lord, we have endured much ridicule from the proud. We have endured much ridicule. That's what contempt is. And so we go back to Psalm 42 and thinking, where is your God? It's ridicule, isn't it? It's contempt. And many folks will spew those things out at us as Christians as we wait upon the Lord. And woe, how we need his mercy. And they might be looking at our trials and calling us Job and Job Jr. You never know what they'll be calling you. But anyway, they are ridiculing and putting down. We are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease. And they just think that life's cool and all, and they're going along and you're suffering, and they know you know the Lord, but they're just going to make fun of that because you don't look like you're doing so good. And so they scorn those that be at ease. And with contempt of the proud, as actually Satan got kicked out of heaven because he was prideful. And those that follow Satan and he becomes their dad here on earth, they're going to be proud and scorning the things of God. And it just can bring us way down. And so what do we need from the Lord? Have mercy upon us, God. Have mercy. For we are exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, with those that have contempt, and they are proud. Lord, help us. Now, there's two ways to ensure God's mercy in the Bible. Two ways to ensure God's mercy written to us in the New Testament, the words of Jesus Christ, to ensure receiving the mercy of God in whatever situation you need mercy in. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is holding back from you what you deserve. Grace is giving to you what you don't deserve. And of course, both are promised to us in the New Testament, that God will hold back his wrath from you, for we are not appointed to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he will hold back his wrath from you. He'll have mercy on you and hold back his wrath. We deserve to go to hell, every one of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has decided in his mercy to hold that back from you and to keep that wrath and angst that is well deserved in each one of our lives back from us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God holds back from us what we deserve, and he gives to us what we don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He gives all those riches to us. For our inheritance in heaven that fades not away is a gift from the Lord. And so that's the grace of God. So what we're talking about right now is his mercy, holding back from us what we do deserve. And we know we deserve it. And we come to church, we feel better. Why is that? Because at church, the Holy Spirit will speak to you about how God has forgiven you and wants to forgive you. And as we turn our humble hearts toward him, he brings that mercy. And so that is the first thing I want to give you tonight from the New Testament about ensuring receiving God's mercy. For Jesus speaks about this in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And let's go there. Luke is in the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels, as most of you know. And so we want to go Matthew, first Mark, Luke. Luke 18, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Now Jesus is speaking about prayer here, and he speaks a parable, which is a little story to help us understand how to pray and how to relate to God. And in this story, especially about mercy. And so in verse 9, he says, he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Boy, you never want to be doing that when you're thinking about getting some mercy from God, is trusting in yourself that you're better than somebody else and looking down your nose at them, a holier-than-thou thing. You know, I used to think that some non-believer made that saying up, holier than thou. Well, you've got that holier than thou attitude. But actually, I found it in the Bible. That's where it started. The Lord doesn't want you to be holier than thou to other people. And so there are some that trust in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee or religious ruler, and the other a publican, a sinner, a tax collector, actually, is what the publicans were, and they were big sinners. Now the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now notice that. The Pharisee was praying with himself. Not a good place to pray. Oh, dear Mark, down there, you know, and I'm going to somehow get better because I'm praying with myself. Oh, no. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, which is robbers, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, because he looked over and saw the sinner there next to him, kind of bragging in himself of how righteous he was. And he was just thanking God that he was such a great guy. Ooh, man, you can feel the swat warming up in God's hand to come and spank that boy. Because he thinks he's so righteous. Man, can't get into that. And then he goes on and makes a list of the things that he does real good. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Now the publican, he stood afar off because he just felt bad about himself. Do you ever feel bad about yourself, anybody? Feel bad about yourself? Yeah. Boy, I sure do a lot of times. And for good cause. And I really need God's mercy because of what I say and do sometimes. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is what Jesus had to say about that. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Justified, never sinned, rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so we see that one way to ensure God's mercy in your life is to agree with God that you are a sinner. You need help. And have that truly breaking your heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so that broken heart before the Lord, a humble and contrite heart, is what it says in the scriptures. In fact, there's only two places that God dwells. He's the high and holy one that inhabits eternity. And number two, he dwells also with those that have humble and contrite hearts. He doesn't dwell anywhere else. He's the high and mighty, and he's with the lowly. That's where he is. That's where his heart is. That's where his mercy comes. And this man is the one that goes up justified, not the man that thought he could stand and brag to God about how great he is. That's the wrong place to be, and it does not work with the Lord. For the Lord will abase that man, but lift up the other. He will lift up the humble and shall exalt him. And so there it is. If we truly want to seek after and receive God's mercy, we must approach him in humility and contriteness and recognizing our own need and our own really lack of being innocent. We're guilty. He that says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth does not dwell in him. And that's what it says in 1 John. And what a great place to be. A very wonderful preacher years ago that we, Sherry and I, enjoyed so much, and he wrote that song about love, actually from 1 Corinthians 13, if I have not love, I'm nothing, and so forth. Ken Gullickson was his name. But he said it this way, and I always remembered it, the real Christian will always walk with a repentant heart before God, recognizing our weakness, recognizing our sin, recognizing that without the Lord, we're nothing. And boy, God looks on that heart and he goes, yay and amen, you got it right. And that is the person that will receive the mercy. This is the man that went home that day justified. Is that man with the contrite heart walking with a repentant heart before God. Now, I'd like to take you to something else that Jesus said that really shows how mercy is ensured towards us as we begin to cry out to God for mercy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Jesus telling mankind how to be happy. Blessed is the man, or happy is that man. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If I want to obtain mercy, I have to learn how to be merciful. And God will give you that opportunity. I guarantee you that. He always tests us on what we learn. In fact, because you came to church tonight, and you're learning this tonight, or remembering it again, relearning it, remembering it again, God will test you this week. How merciful are you? You know, somebody cuts you off on the freeway, and you just want to start yelling at them or whatever. Do you show them mercy? Do you just kind of smile and, you know, go, you know, like, it's okay, don't worry about it? Man, see, that's the man that God's looking for to show mercy to. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you go around being mean to everybody and plotting terrorist attacks on them, or whatever people do when they do that kind of thing, man, God's not going to be merciful. He's just going to ream you. Oh, man. And so this is what we strive for, is to be merciful people. And you know what? It's a happy thing to be merciful, isn't it? It is. Oh, it is. When you just take the time, to be merciful, to really help somebody. And it makes them blessed, and it makes you feel so good that you've been an instrument of mercy. I can't remember how long it's been since I told this testimony, but I heard this testimony. It really moved me. Is this guy was praying one morning, God, make me like Jesus today. I just want to be like Jesus. And he was so sincere with that prayer, and God blessed his prayer. He lived in New York. I love to say it, New York, you know. Anyway, he lived in New York, and that's the way they say it back there. And he was taking a train to the city from Connecticut, or the place outside where you live, you know, and then you go to work at the city, taking a train. And he was kind of late for his train. He's running along, and he runs smack into a little boy. And the little boy had his little shoebox of treasures with him. And the shoebox goes up, and all the little boy's treasures fall all over the platform where the train, we were waiting for the trains. And this man had a choice, because he was pressured. He was feeling late. He had to catch his train to get to work on time. And then he just thought twice as he was running by the little boy, and he stopped. And he went back, and he took the time. It's like the world stops in moments like this. The world just stops. Whatever's going on in the world, for you, it just stops for a while. And he goes back to the little boy, and he got down on his knees in front of this little child. And he started to pick up his little treasures and put them back in his box. And he said, I am so sorry for running into you, and I hope all of your treasures are good. And the little boy, after he was done and was going to leave, the little boy said to him, Mister, are you Jesus? Oh, man, did I ever make his day? Because that was his prayer. The merciful, the just. Everybody knows that means Jesus. And that means Jesus in and through you when that happens. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive the mercy. And being contrite of heart, knowing that we can't do it without God. These are the two ways to receive the mercy of God. And God wants us to know about that. That's why he preached on it. And that's why he told parables about it. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Let's go on back now to Psalm 123. Actually, we're moving on now to Psalm 124. This is a wonderful thing to know, you guys. I'm really glad to be able to minister this to you tonight, and I hope you know this already. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, Then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, and the stream had gone over our soul. This psalmist realizing, as again they're making the ascent up to Jerusalem during the feast times, whatever feast it was, first feast, second feast, Passover, Pentecost, or ingathering, trumpets, whatever feast it was, they were on their way making the ascent up to Jerusalem. And they begin singing this thing that they know that God is on their side. And how can you be certain about that? Well, we are told again and again in the New Testament that if we belong to the Lord, He is on our side, totally on our side. And I'll give you a couple New Testament scriptures on that in a second. But I'd like to give you my personal testimony again about my cancer surgery. It says here in verse 4, if God wasn't on my side, the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. I was waiting to find out whether I had breast cancer. I was waiting for the doctor to call, and I was sitting in there at my desk, and the Lord gave me scripture, and I was hoping so hard my biopsy would come back and it wouldn't be cancer. And so the Lord gave me the scripture, Psalm 42, verses 2 and 3. And it says in there, when I go through the waters, I will not fear, for you are with me. And then it said, the waters, you know what, I better read this because I don't want to get it wrong. Isaiah chapter 42. Excuse me, Isaiah 43. Ooh, I got to read verse 1 too. It's so beautiful. But 2 and 3 is really what He gave to me while I was waiting to know if I had cancer or not. Now thus says the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and He that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And these are the two scriptures I got. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Now, what the Lord said to me in that moment when I was waiting for the call to come is that I'm going to pass through the waters. The waters are going to come. That means, Mark, you've got cancer. I will be with you through the rivers, that He'll be with me through it. And they shall not overflow you. So you're not going to die of this cancer. He told me that. Those three things that quick through one verse. And the doctor called and I lift up the phone. He said, well, Mark, you've got cancer. And it didn't shock me and I didn't faint and roll on the ground because the Lord had told me I've got cancer. It was so comforting that the Lord told me. And then He said, but you'll be fine because it's first stage and we'll just cut it out of there. And so confirming what the Lord said to me, these rivers and waters won't overflow you. This isn't going to overcome you. So don't worry about it. And man, it was so sweet of God to do that for me. It was so lovely. And then I went through the surgery with flying colors. I mean, it was so, I look back and I almost say it was fun. Now that's crazy, you think, in normalness, but it just was. The guy that rolled me down to get surgerized, his name was Jesus. Jesus. Isn't that sweet? I said, Lord, you're too good to me. And I went immediately to sleep. I don't even remember going into the surgery room, but you know how it is. If you've had surgery, it's glorious. You close your eyes and you open your eyes and you think, well, when are they going to get started? And it's over. It's over. So they wheeled me back into my room and I was flying high like a kite. And so I was asking for a steak on a muffin. They brought me a muffin to eat of all things. I said, I'm hungry. Where are you going to have this muffin? I said, go get a steak and put it on the muffin and then we'll be fine. but you know, we can't eat, it'll upset you. It's gonna upset me more if you don't give me something to eat. I am really hungry. Anyway, so they let me go early. I was supposed to stay that night in the hospital, but the doctor said, you're doing so good, we're gonna let you out right now at 3:30 in the afternoon. So we drove, not home to bed, we drove straight down to Newport Pier. I got myself a steak sandwich and sat there and watched the waves and ate my steak sandwich. And the Lord blessed me so much, I didn't even take an Advil for the pain. Not even an Advil, you can ask my wealthy wife. That's the truth of it. I had no pain medication all ever and no pain. I just went straight through, and that Sunday I preached. They operated on me on Thursday. I had a mastectomy, took me to church, and I preached. It was so glorious that I don't think I would trade it for just the blessing of the whole thing. And then the Lord gave me a word from a book of prophecy. I have smitten the waters, referring to the Red Sea. And it goes along with this scripture that everything's taken care of. Went back to the doc. The doc said, you don't need chemo. And you don't need whatever that stuff is that makes your hair fall out. Radiation. And he just gave me a clean bill of health. So I praise God so much. And the word of God is powerful. And I want to encourage you, when you're in trouble, you need mercy, you need to talk to God and let him minister to you. He gave our brother, when he was 30 years old, a great piece about going home. It was time for him to go home from his cancer. But it was time for God to take me through the waters and the rivers, and they didn't overflow me because God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And God took care of the whole thing. And it was really a wonderful peace ride in the spirit. So I want to encourage you with that, to be looking to him, to keep your eyes on the Lord like a servant to his master, or like a maiden to her mistress, and waiting upon God. Well, this verse in verse 4, you see at 124, brought all that back to me as I was reading it. Then the waters, if God hadn't been on our side, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. Now in those days, they'd lay a trap for a bird. Poor things. Makes me mad that they did that. But they would lay a trap for a bird. And so sometimes a bird would get away out of their traps. And so it says, our soul has escaped as a bird out of a snare. Snare means trap, of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and made earth. Praise God. Now, this idea of God being on our side, let's get two New Testament scriptures on this. Well, no, I'm sorry, one from the Old Testament. Psalm 118, verse 6. Just turn back a couple of psalms. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or presidents or cabinet members or Congress people. It's better to just trust the Lord. Because the Lord is very strong, he's very big, he's got great big biceps, and he is the one that actually is on my side and our side. Now let's get this in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. And he wants to be on everybody's side. He doesn't want the devil to rule over you. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. This is hard to take in right at first when you read it. but it's just the truth. God just writes the truth in his book. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is it that actually does that? Who is he that condemns? That's the devil. He does that day and night. He's the constant accuser of the brethren. So he's the one that does that. But God is the one who justifies. And it says, it is Christ, verse 34, that died. Yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for you, for us. So what's Christ's position in heaven and his part? He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for you. And when Peter almost lost his faith, Jesus said to Peter, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And so you'll be able to pass that on to your brothers later. And so Jesus is interceding for us. He is praying for us. He's making intercession continually before God. And that's what he does. He's on your side. Whose side are you on? Yours. That's what he wants to say to you tonight. As you know him, you've committed your life to him. He's with you. He's on your side. He's going to help you in whatever help you need. Have mercy on us, we say to him. And those around that don't know the Lord will many times say, where is your God? And you just stand up and say, you just watch and see, my God is with me. And whatever I go through, or however soon I go to be with him, that's all the better. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And we have that trust in him. It's better to trust in God than to put your trust in man. It's better to trust in God than put your trust in the president. Thank God. Or anyone else that might be a prince in your life. And so he lives to make that intercession. What a beautiful thing. Now, with that, I would like to end tonight with Sherry, because Sherry read me something today that just blessed my socks off. And I want her to read it to you. It's talking about the delight of the Lord and how he is on our side. The scriptures we've been looking at tonight.
Okay, this is from Max Licato, and his book, The Applause of Heaven. And it's actually a commentary on the Beatitudes when Jesus said, blessed. And Max Licato translates that as joyful or sacred joy. And he's talking about the joy that Jesus had, even though he was a man of great sufferings. Beyond the sufferings, he was joyful. He was joyful when he was poor. He was joyful when he was abandoned. He was joyful when he was betrayed. He was even joyful as he hung on a tool of torture, his hands pierced with 6-inch Roman spikes. Jesus embodied a stubborn joy, a joy that refused to bend in the wind of hard times, a joy that held its ground against pain, a joy whose roots extended deep into the bedrock of eternity. What type of joy is this? What is this cheerfulness that dares to wink at adversity? What is this bird that sings while it is still dark? What is the source of this peace that defies pain? I call it sacred delight. It is sacred because it is not of the earth. What is sacred is God's, and what is joy, and this joy is God's. It is delight because delight can both satisfy and surprise. Delight is the Bethlehem shepherds dancing a jig outside a cave. Delight is Mary watching God sleep in a feed trough. Delight is white-haired Simeon praising God who is about to be circumcised. Delight is Joseph teaching the creator of the world how to hold a hammer. Delight is the look on Andrew's face as at the lunch pail that never came up empty. Delight is the dozing wedding guests who drank the wine that had been water. Delight is Jesus walking through waves as casually as you would walk through curtains. Delight is a leper seeing a finger where there had been only a nub. A widow hosting a party with food made for a funeral. A paraplegic doing somersaults. Delight is Jesus doing impossible things in crazy ways, healing the blind with spit, paying taxes with a coin found in a fish's mouth, and coming back from the dead disguised as a gardener. What is sacred delight? It is God doing what gods would be doing only in your wildest dreams, wearing diapers, riding donkeys, washing feet, dozing in storms. Delight is the day they accused God of having too much fun, attending too many parties, and spending too much time with the happy hour crowd. Delight is the day's wage paid to workers who had worked only 1 hour, the father scrubbing the pig smell off his son's back, the shepherd throwing a party because the sheep was found. Delight is a discovered pearl, a multiplied talent, a heaven-bound beggar, a criminal in the kingdom. Delight is the surprise on the faces of street folks who have been invited to a king's banquet. Delight is the Samaritan woman, big-eyed and speechless, the adulteress walking out of the stone-cluttered courtyard, and a skivvy-clad Peter plunging into cold waters to get close to the one he'd cursed. Sacred delight is good news coming through the back door of your heart. It's what you'd always dreamed, but never expected. It's the too good to be true coming true. It's having God as your pinch hitter, your lawyer, your dad, your biggest fan, and your best friend. God on your side, in your heart, out in front, and protecting your back. It's hope where you least expected it, a flower in life's sidewalk.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't the truth liberating? The truth is just plain down to earth liberating. And well, I praise God for our brother Max Licato. That kid can write. It's beautiful. Well, we want to stand now and pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for this evening. And Lord, we thank you for this truth that you really are on our side. You said it in the Old Testament. You said it in the Psalms. You said it, Lord, yourself out of your own lips. And Father, we thank you, Lord God. Thank you for Romans 8. And Lord, all of the beauty that's right there at the end of that chapter. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these truths, Lord. And Father, thank you, Lord, how you do. Just display this again and again. And Lord, even when we can't see it, even when we're hid from it some way, looking through a glass darkly, it's still true. It's always been true. It will always be true. Lord, what we owe to you that we can never repay because of what Jesus did in washing our sins 100% totally away. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. John Luke's going in there to pray with you. May the Lord bless you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you great, great peace as you walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen.